You know, a lot of Christians don't know what to do with the Old Testament. What about all the laws? What about the Ten Commandments? How do they apply to us? We'll tackle that today on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is a joy to be with you today on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, I'm in Harrisburg or Mechanicsburg, one of these in Pennsylvania, broadcasting live after teaching this morning at a ministry school here. It's great to be with you on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I've got a bunch of things I want to talk to you about, some interesting news items to share with you that pertain to Israel as well. And even though it's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, I want to tie this in with an article that I wrote last night called The Shattering of Jars of Clay, having to do with the announcement via Twitter by the lead singer, the frontman for Jars of Clay, Dan Hasseltine, saying that he sees no reason to oppose redefining marriage, same-sex, so-called marriage, sees no reason to oppose that. I want to share some of that with you as well. 866-34-TRUTH. So if you have any Jewish-related question, any question you want to ask me that pertains to Israel, the Jewish people, the Middle East, Israel today as a fulfillment of prophecy, issues with the Palestinians, Jewish interpretation of Scripture, Messianic prophecy, objections, Jewish background to the New Testament, any of the normal things, if you want to ask me any questions on those subjects, 866-348-7884. I'll do my best to take some of those calls as well. And in a few minutes, we're going to get an update from David Brickner. He is the president of Jews for Jesus, and Jews for Jesus launched what is perhaps their most controversial outreach ever with a short video called That Jew Died for You, depicting Jesus as one of the Jews going to the gas chambers in Auschwitz. And it's the video's gone viral. One rabbi counter-missionary friend of mine called it absolutely sickening. Some have said it's the most offensive outreach program ever. Why are they doing it? What's the purpose of it? How is it going? You'll hear from David Brickner in a few minutes as well. As a result of me posting the article that I posted, and the article ultimately does reach out to Dan Hasseltine, I said, probably don't know me at all, but I'm willing to help you sort these issues through scripturally. And I take a lot of time to answer the questions that he raises. But the article just on one website alone has been shared about 13,000 times just in a few hours. And comments are flooding in. I've been teaching all morning, but I did notice one especially warm, gracious, kind, gentle comment. Michael Brown is a bigoted, vicious, nasty evangelical idiot. And anyone who listens to a word he has to say should have their head examined. So for all of you listening to me, you need to have your heads examined. And then someone followed up by saying, I agree with most of that statement, though he's far from being an idiot. He knows exactly what he's doing. So change that to Michael Brown is a bigoted, vicious, nasty, evangelical, evil genius, perhaps. And anyone who listens to a word he has to say should have their head examined. Of course you're going to get responses like this when you lay out what Scripture says about controversial moral issues. Of course, that's going to happen. And my concern is for people like this to really come to know the Lord so that their own heads and hearts can be right with God and in a position of being blessed by Him. But I tell you, a lot of the error that we have today comes from a lack of understanding of where the Old Testament fits. I'm not talking about a legally based righteousness. I'm not talking about a works-based righteousness. I am talking about rightly understanding the place of what we call the Old Testament, where it actually fits. So we're going to talk about that today. I'm going to look at some specific examples. I'll tell you how it ties in with the teaching of Joseph Prince that Ananias and Sapphira were not believers. Some judgment issues. We'll sift this through. And your questions right here on Line of Fire. We'll come back with David Brickner.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call with your Jewish-related questions. We are in the process of connecting with David Brickner from Jews for Jesus. And the number we were given for the hotel where he is does not seem to be the right number. So we're trying to track that down. And as soon as we do, we'll track down David. But I want to do something. This has never been done. Oh, hang on. Not just in the history of this radio show. What I'm about to do has never been done in the history of the created world. Everything that happens new has never been done before in the history of the created world. But my friend David Harwood, he's been on the air with me at different times. He's got a phenomenal book on God's true love and a tremendous ministry bringing that message to the body. My friend David Harwood wrote a song, and it's quite a remarkable song. So, Johnny, we're going to play that clip. Now he's put out different CDs with his worship material. This is just something that he did, strumming his own guitar and singing. But it is a brilliant critique of replacement theology, of the idea that the church is Israel and that God has no longer has national promises for the people of Israel. And it goes, a lot of the error goes back to a teacher called Marcion, who said that the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament, was different than the God of the New Testament. Of course, that's an extreme view that no true born-again Christian would hold to in a radical sense like Marcion did. But David wrote a song. You'll know the tune immediately. And instead of God's truth is marching on, it's this error's Marcion, this error's marching on. Johnny, I may jump in at a certain point and play more of it later. We may play the whole thing right through, but I think it is absolutely brilliant. Here for the first time ever in the history of the created world is Dave Harwood on the radio doing his song, This Era's Marcion.
Ears have heard the story of replacement through the church. God has finished with his people, he has left them in the lurch. Concluding as a people, Jews are ultimately done. This error's Marcion.
Sing it.
Israel has to mean the church. Israel always means the church. Israel continues in the church. This error is Marcion. In the letter to the Romans, Paul has made this very plain. God is finished with the Jews. He has taken away their name and has given to the Gentiles every promise that he made. This error is Marcion. Israel has to meet church. Israel always be the church. Israel continues in the church. This error is Marcion. And also you must understand that Christ's already come, and his judgment on the city and the temple's clearly shown. That parousia transpired and the kingdom has begun. The error's Marcion. Israel has to be the church. Israel always be the church. Israel continues in the church. This error's Marcion.
All right, tell you what, Johnny, we'll fade it out. We'll fade it out and play more of it for you later. Yeah, and of course, it is rejecting preterism, as we talked about earlier in the week, that the return of Jesus, the verses about that in the New Testament, especially in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21, that refers to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in the year 70. What we're going to do is we're going to put that up on YouTube with the lyrics with each verse that goes. So you'll be able to share that with others. And I hope you appreciated it as much as I did. It's brilliant. It's wonderful. And it has a great message, a wake-up message for us. 866-34-TRUTH. Why does Paul talk about what happened to Israel in the wilderness in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Why does he talk about the sins that they committed, children of Israel in the wilderness? Hey, they weren't under the covenant of grace the same way we were. They were under the Sinai covenant. We are experiencing and enjoying a new and better covenant. They had gone to Mount Sinai. We've come to the heavenly Jerusalem, Hebrews 12. So why does he talk about what they did and the consequences of it? And why does he not just say to the Corinthians, you're loved by God, God is gracious to you and good to you, therefore love him back? Why does he say, don't do what they did? Don't commit sexual immorality the way they did. Don't worship idols. Don't grumble. And this many died, and this many died, and this many died, and this many died. What does he say? He says these things, 1 Corinthians 10:11, these things written in the Old Testament. Remember, this was the Bible of the early church. They would have had no concept of it being the Old Testament. What was old was the Sinai covenant. But the idea that this was the Old Testament or somehow passé or somehow outdated would have been a completely foreign concept to them. That in point of fact, this was their Bible. Paul writes in Romans 15:4 that was ever was written down beforehand was written for us, that we through patience through the scriptures might have hope, might persevere, might endure. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture given by inspiration of God. He's talking about the scripture. He's talking about is what we call the Old Testament today. So I want you to consider this, that Paul says these things that you read about, God judging Israel, these are lessons for us upon whom the ends of the ages have come. That's 1 Corinthians 10:11. Then 10:12, therefore, let him who thinks that he stand, take heed lest he fall. Paul is drawing warnings. Paul is drawing warnings from what happened in the past, how God dealt with Israel. Yes, we have a different covenant. Yes, it's true. Yes, we are on the other side of the cross. Paul understood that better than we do. We read Paul's writings and pray for insight. He knew exactly what he was saying when he wrote what he wrote. And yet, he's telling us that what happened with Israel, this is a warning for us. Now let me make this plain. When I read portions of the five books of Moses, say with some of the laws, some of the holiness requirements, some of the things about separation and so on, when I read those things, I understand that there was specific application for Israel. For example, you know, to serve in the priesthood, you couldn't have physical deformities. Well, obviously, physical deformities do not stop us from coming into God's presence today or serving him or being his priest. But I'm reading that realizing, wow, there are high standards. In other words, to be a priest of God really calls on us to live in a way that is without spiritual deformity and blemish. Yes, it's true that we fall short and we come to the Lord for cleansing and for washing. But I read those things and it drills home to me some of the very standards of God. It drills home to me some of the very reality of who God is and how we are to live in his sight. And I want to say this again. When we get away from some of the foundations that were laid out as lessons, it's not to put us in a fear trip. It's not to put us in a position where we think God's out to get us and smite us. No, as his dearly loved children, just as I was teaching this morning in a ministry school here in Pennsylvania, we learn from these things, principles that make us to understand how ugly and destructive sin is. All right, we have finally been able to connect with David Brickner, but because I've just got about a minute before the break, I'm going to wait a moment before we bring David on. But I will say this, the video campaign that began on YouTube, what is it, just barely a week and a half ago, just on the main YouTube channel, the video of Jesus being among the Jews who was going to Auschwitz to die just as another Jew, that has been viewed over 1,100,000 times just on that one YouTube site. Now, it doesn't mean it's a good thing. I'm sure there are many traditional Jews or Holocaust survivors who feel it's a very bad thing. Ah, but when you keep looking and listening, there's a major message. We had Susan Perlman on from Jews for Jesus to introduce this and the reason why this was done for the campaign. Folks can call in and they get a free mini book that I wrote about the Holocaust, which is a real eye-opener, a gut-wrencher to read. So we want to find out from David firsthand, what responses are they getting? What's happening? And then we'll take your calls as well, 866-34-TRUTH. We will be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-34-TRUTH. I'm looking at an article on Haaretz.com, Haaretz being a major publication, newspaper, online newspaper from Israel, very liberal in its leaning. That Jew died for you, the most tasteless YouTube video ever. Clip produced by Jews for Jesus ahead of Holocaust Remembrance Day on April 28th causes controversy and garners over 1 million hits. Now to join me, the leader of Jews for Jesus and the man behind the campaign, David Brickner. David, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Michael. Appreciate your having me on.
Good to have you. David, first, what do you think about the response? Is it what you're expecting from the good and bad sides?
Yeah, it seems like people either love this or hate it, and we fully expected that those who are most invested in perpetrating the myth that Jesus and his teachings are responsible for the Holocaust are going to push back as hard as they possibly can. And we, you know, when you attack a lie as pernicious as that, you don't do it with a squirt gun. So we really feel that this video is a question, and it is a conversation starter, and we want to change the conversation about Jesus and the Holocaust in the Jewish community. That's why we did it.
All right. And obviously you knew the reproach that would come your way in doing it and were willing to take it on. So the fundamental lie, David, that you're seeking to expose through this jarring video, what is that?
Jesus has been all too often in the Jewish community identified with the perpetrators of the Holocaust. That is a lie. Jesus is a Jew. He is for us Jews. And his suffering is iconic in Jewish experience and history as the demonstration of God's love for all people, and especially for the Jewish people. Despite all that they've suffered, Jesus is on our side. He's with the Jewish people.
Now, what about the identification of the Holocaust as the fruit of centuries of anti-Semitism in the church in Europe, both Jewish and Catholic, both Catholic and Protestant? And that's what led to the Holocaust. That's ingrained in many Jewish minds, and there's certainly truth to the fact that church-sponsored anti-Semitism paved the way for the Holocaust, which, of course, in itself was anti-Christian. Can we separate Jesus from that bad church history?
We have to, because it is antithetical to Jesus and his teachings. And I understand the tragic history of Christian, so-called Christian anti-Semitism, but there's nothing Christian about anti-Semitism. Jesus himself, being a Jew, loved his own, and those who love him love Jews as well.
So what would be a picture of a true Christian in the Holocaust? Is it Corrie ten Boom and her family? Is that a real reflection of Jesus?
I think so. I think Corrie ten Boom, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, many of those in the church in Germany who signed the Barman Declaration, who opposed Nazism at the great cost of their own lives, are examples that are all too infrequently understood by the Jewish community. And I think that Jewish leaders have a vested interest in maintaining this myth I understand that it's very easy to target Christians with anti-Semitic, accusations, because many of those anti-Semites called themselves Christians. But responsible Jewish leaders will point out that Jesus did not teach those things, that the New Testament itself is not an anti-Semitic document, and most Jews have never heard that from the lips of Jewish leaders.
Yeah, it is sadly true. And thankfully, there are those who recognize it and who do speak up. But, you know, to hold Jesus, Yeshua, responsible for people doing the opposite of what he taught would be like me saying that I'm a follower of some vegetarian doctor and I eat myself to death overeating a steak, and that reflects badly on him. No, it actually reflects well on him, because it's the very thing he warned against. And the New Testament warns against. Paul warned Gentile believers not to be arrogant and not to forget their indebtedness to Israel and not to forget their ultimate Jewish roots. Otherwise, there would be consequences, and sadly, we've seen them. So David, the results you're getting, obviously it's early on, but are you hearing from inquirers or people asking for the mini book? Are they watching the testimonies of Jewish Holocaust survivors who are now followers of Jesus? What kind of responses are you getting?
Yeah, we're excited. One of the things we were concerned about was that in putting this film out there, that people would just stop there. And there's so much more for people to view if they go to, you know, thatjewdiedforyou.com. There's myriad testimonies of Holocaust survivors who come to faith in Jesus. There's, of course, your book that people can either order or download as a PDF, and over 700 have done that already. And this is just getting started. The press, as you mentioned, Haaretz came out yesterday. Abraham Foxman, true to form, sent out a press release at the end of the day yesterday. So all this is just ramping up right now. And one of the most exciting things is that we have a live chat option for people who want to talk to a Jewish believer in Jesus. And I was hearing from one of our staff today that she was in four conversations with Jewish people at the same time at the live chat option at our website, thatjewdiedforyou.com. So there's a live chat option. There's lots of things to see. Why we made this film is a moving tribute to what's behind the idea of the film. And thousands of people are looking at that as well. We're very encouraged so far.
Yeah, you know, David, I went real late the other night just to look at the website and to look at the testimony of a Holocaust survivor, and something came up on YouTube saying, would you like to chat with someone, you know, about Jesus, and or, you know, whatever the exact line was. I thought, that's amazing. You got live chat. It's the middle of the night, and whenever it was I was looking at it. And I don't know if it's 24/7, but it's tremendous to make it available. And basically, I understand, as you do, why some find this offensive, but my way of looking at the Holocaust and helping Jewish people to look at it was also to say, hey, look, Jesus, Yeshua, is one of us. He understands what it is to suffer. He understands what it is to be hated, rejected. He understands what it is to be outcast and suffer for something he didn't do. Rather than look at him with the perpetrators, you need to place him with the victims, except his death is redemptive. So please keep us posted. I'm sure newsletters will go out, but if anything happens of significance, we'd love to hear testimonies and keep our listeners updated.
Thanks, Michael. Most of all, everybody should be praying that people will really open their hearts and consider a truth that they once rejected but now can reconsider with in light of this video.
And the website again?
ThatJewDiedForYou.com.
All right. Hey, David, thank you. By the way, Abraham Foxman of ADL, the Jews for Jesus video, is a cynical abuse of the Holocaust for purpose of proselytizing. You'd say, obviously, it's reality to get us to who Jesus Yeshua really is. Hey, thanks again for joining us. I appreciate it.
Thank you, Michael. Bye-bye.
All right, friends, have you ordered your copy of Can You Be Gay and Christian yet? Pre-ordered a signed and numbered copy just from the first edition. Take advantage of this today. It's an issue that can't be avoided. Leader of a popular contemporary Christian music group says, hey, I don't see any problem with it. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978 to order your special first edition copy.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Save the nation. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the line of fire on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-34-TRUTH. If you have any Jewish-related question you'd like to ask me, today is a great day to do it. We do general Q&A on Friday, Israel-focused on Thursday, 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go to the phones, let me encourage you to read my latest article. Go to AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org, and click on Latest Article. When you do, you will read an article, The Shattering of Jars of Clay. Perhaps most enlightening is in the comments section. And right now I'm just looking, there are close to 350 comments already in the first 5 or so hours this has been posted. So I've only seen a few of them. But it's interesting to see how even professing Christians are in such lack of understanding, in such darkness, I should say, regarding this darkness in terms of lack of understanding what Scripture really says in terms of the Bible and homosexual practice. Jesus sheds the same blood for homosexual and heterosexual alike. Jesus offers the same salvation to all. He offers the same forgiveness of sin to all. But there are certain things that he says are right and certain things that he says are wrong. And we must start with his standards and go from there. And then where we fall short, come to him for mercy and grace rather than justify our lifestyle. Say, hey, this is who I am. Whatever our predispositions or desires or actions may be, we start with God and work our way down to us rather than starting with us and work our way up to God. You may remember, friends, some weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago, I had on the radio with me a Methodist pastor, Frank Schaefer, and he was defrocked by the Methodist Church because he performed the, quote, marriage of his son and his son's male partner. And he was shocked that he would be defrocked for it. After all, he was just showing love and he was blessing and so on. And he said that he had been questioning his scriptural views about homosexuality for some time. He'd gone to an evangelical college and so on, but it was questioning his views on homosexuality as he was studying scripture. Then when his son came out to him, he went through the traumatic aspects of, well, I want to be a grandfather and how is this going to work out? It's my son, but then embraced him and embraced the fact that his son could be a practicing homosexual, quote, married to another man and following Jesus at the same time. And interestingly, it was very telling. And you can listen to this whole interview on my website, AskDrBrown.org, or you can just watch it on our YouTube channel or listen on the YouTube channel. I asked him at the end of the broadcast, I said, what if your son came to you and said, Dad, I am so sorry. I'm completely wrong. The Holy Spirit is deeply convicting me. He does not want me with this man. I know this is sin. I've been deceived, Dad. I did the wrong thing. I said to him, would that cause you to reevaluate what the Scripture says? He said, oh, of course, absolutely. And there, right there, his whole case fell apart. Oh, a loving father in certain ways. Absolutely. I say in certain ways because the greatest love would be to hold fast to what Scripture says no matter what anyone says. But sure, loving, concerned father, absolutely. But he put his love for his son above the authority of the word. And it's a constant pattern that we see. A politician will change his views based on, you know, a family experience, as opposed to, you should have thought that through first, man, before you had your views. You should have asked, how would I feel if this happened or that? And really be sure you knew what you stood for. By the way, I was asked a question during the break. And that question was, since traditional Jews do not relate to Jesus as a Jew, or even if they know he's a Jew, they'd still see him as an outsider and like the founder of the Catholic Church or something like that. Why make a video that has Jesus going to Auschwitz and that by its very nature is going to be very offensive to them? The whole thing is through an very well done production, but to absolutely say loud and clear, listen, he's one of us. He is one. I know it's jarring for you to see that because you put him on the Nazi side. No, it's the opposite. That's the whole reason for the campaign. All right, we'll come right back to your calls.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. In my Hyper Grace book, I have a whole chapter about the importance of the Old Testament on a foundational level and how it's quoted and used in the New Testament. Remember, that was a constant appeal back to the Hebrew Scriptures. It is written. When Peter calls on his readers to live a holy life, he quotes from Leviticus, "As it is written, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy." When Paul is contrasting righteousness by the law versus righteousness by faith, he finds the righteousness by faith in Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, and contrasts that with the mindset of Leviticus 18. But say that both are there, he found the message of grace in the Hebrew Scriptures. When Jesus did battle with Satan in the wilderness, he resisted him with three passages of Scripture and rebuked him by quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. This is the living Word of God, and we need to understand the old and new together as one building on the other. But when you build the second floor of a house, if you knock out the first floor, then the second floor will collapse as well. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones. We'll start in Brooklyn. D, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi, welcome, Dr. Brown. I'm so excited to speak to you. As it turned out, I'm actually sharing the Word of God on the subway. I've been doing this for about a year, and I'm running into quite a few Jewish people, Jewish friends, I say, and God has given me words to speak, and I'm actually studying the Messianic prophecies. There's quite a bit of them, so I'm taking five at a time and studying the old in light of the new. And I don't know if I have a question so much as a comment. What I'm finding as I trust the Lord and open my mouth, the younger Jewish people are listening to me, and there's not as much pushback. And I actually had a beautiful conversation with a man named David who was struggling in faith and just the legalism of going to temple. And now we're having this life change. He said, "Can I talk to you? Can I speak with you?" And we had a wonderful conversation, and I'm just going to believe God to continue to go forth in this ministry I believe God has given me. And I'm just going to learn as much as I can, and I know that the Lord is backing me up.
Oh, Dee, that is awesome to hear, and I encourage you to keep sharing the good news. And the greatest thing that you have is the relationship with God, that you have the forgiveness of sins you've experienced in Jesus, and the new life that you have to share with others. So even if a question comes to you, you can't answer right off the bat. You can say, "Hey, that's a great question. Here's how to reach me. I'll get back to you with an answer," because ultimately you have the knowledge of God in terms of the new life and the experience you have and the foundations in Scripture. I want to sow into your ministry, Dee. I have a 5-volume series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus, but volume 3 just tackles objections to the Messianic prophecies, Jewish objections to the Messianic prophecies. If you haven't run into them, you will. So I want you to stay on the line. Dwight is going to get your contact info, and I want to send you my book as a gift to sow into your ministry of outreach to my Jewish people. All right?
Oh, my God. Oh, my God. That's so wonderful. Thank you so much.
Response like that makes my day. Stay right there. I've got a big smile. What a neat response from Dee. What a joy to bless her with that book. Lord, use her to be a witness and to be a fisher of men and women, Jew and Gentile alike. That was sweet. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll move from Brooklyn to Manhattan. Keith, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Doing very well. Thank you.
Good. I have a question about Exodus 12:14. It says, talking about the Passover, and it says that the Passover will be they didn't just sacrifice the lamb, they also had to eat it, right? And it says this would be a perpetual ordinance. The Hebrew is like chukat or mam or something. Does that mean like everlasting, eternal, like not going to end?
Obviously, there are things that are said to be everlasting in the Torah that could only pertain to this world. In other words, in the world to come, or if we were not in the physical world with people dying or sin, obviously couldn't. So doesn't mean a lasting ordinance as long as this world endures. And a religious Jew would say absolutely. A religious Jew would say, without question, this is to be a lasting ordinance that we are to keep, and our traditions will tell us how to keep these commandments. There are Messianic Jews who would also agree and say these are the Lord's festivals and the Lord's holy days, and we're to keep them. I just would say that we need to consider this, okay? This was part of the Sinai Covenant, and the Sinai Covenant failed because of the sin of the people. Hebrews 8 says that God found fault with the people. The covenant was based on God's perfect revelation, but because of human failure, there was judgment. Hence a new covenant. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, God says he'll make a new and better covenant, not like the Sinai Covenant, which his people broke. So a simple argument would be that was the Sinai Covenant. We're not under the Sinai Covenant, we're under the new covenant. But let me take that further. If you'll go through all of the references to lasting ordinance or for all generations or everlasting or anything like that in the Torah, and I went through them in volume 4. I just mentioned volume 3, but volume 4 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, I go through all of those references, and about 75% of them can only be kept with a standing temple, Jewish sovereignty in the land, and a functioning priesthood. About 75% of the forever commandments. And then if you take the bulk of the legal material, so starting, say, in Exodus 12 and then to the end of the Pentateuch, you take out the narrative portions, just like the legal material, about 75% of that, just in terms of actual content chapters, can only be fulfilled with Jewish sovereignty in the land, functioning priesthood, standing temple, etc. Which means that either the Jewish people have been unable to observe the vast majority of the forever commands, or they find their meaning and their fullness in Yeshua, because he doesn't come to abolish, he comes to fulfill. So he is now going to take the covenant to a deeper level. So we now commemorate in a lasting way the sacrificial lamb, the Passover, through the cross, through the Messiah's death. Hence 1 Corinthians 5:7, for Messiah, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So everything having to do with temple, priesthood, approach to God, blood sacrifice, atonement, is now fulfilled through Yeshua. He makes us into a priestly people. We become the tabernacle or temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells, and he is our sacrificial lamb. Now, many Messianic Jews and often believers in general still commemorate the Passover specifically, and I think that's fine to do it. In other words, it's fine to recognize and honor the biblical calendar, but with new covenant meaning, that it finds its realization through the new covenant. Otherwise, about 75% of the forever commands were unable to keep. And we have been unable to keep them the vast majority of our history. And of course, that to me is untenable, which means either we've been in big trouble, or the Messiah came to bring to fulfillment the things that were spoken of.
Yeah, I have a question piggybacking off of that. You actually mentioned 1 Corinthians 5, right?
Yeah.
And 7-8. It says, I'm a convert to the Catholic Church. I used to be Protestant. And this is something I noticed is very interesting. It says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the feast. And in the Exodus 12, it doesn't just say to remember the lamb. It says you had to eat it, right? So I see that as looking towards the Eucharist. We can all see that in John chapter 6.
We could obviously debate transubstantiation, and I would see that differently than you would as a Catholic in terms of literally eating the body and blood. But what we agree on is, yes, that is an ongoing commemoration. That is an ongoing reminder. That is an ongoing fulfillment of the Passover imagery. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, therefore let us keep the feast, was he telling them specifically to celebrate Passover? Did the letter arrive just before Passover? I mean, you could argue that. But since there was no New Testament command for Gentile believers to keep the law, or for Gentile believers, say, to live by the biblical calendar, the best way to read it is metaphorical, that this is how we spiritually keep the feast.
Do you think John 6 and 1 Corinthians 11 look very metaphorical to you, though?
I'll tell you what, if you want to debate the image, then you don't take it literally either. Did the Jewish people then, was he literally telling them to eat his physical body and drink his physical blood.
Yes, that's why they left him.
No, they misunderstood him. That's the whole problem. John 6:63, he says, the flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit that gives life. The words I speak to you in spirit and life. That's what they misunderstood. In other words, he said, when I ascend to heaven, how are you going to do this? You can't literally eat my flesh and blood, and that's the whole point he was making. But anyhow, last thing I'm going to do right now is get into an argument about transubstantiation, etc. However, Paul says plainly, we remember his death, and that's the key thing. So let's agree on where we agree, and I appreciate the call. Maybe another day we can debate transubstantiation. Thanks for the call, Keith. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, before I go back to your calls, I just want to take up one more issue briefly, 866-34-TRUTH on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. And again, if you've not yet read my article on entitled The Shattering of Jars of Clay, since I started the show, it's been just looking back on charismanews.com, the opinion section, it's really taking off. It's been shared over 15,000 times in what, under 6 hours, which is very, very, very high. And again, it's touching on very controversial issues and issues that should not be questioned or discussed among born-again believers. Namely, is it possible for two men to be in a romantic and sexual relationship and please God at the same time? Will God sanction two men, quote, marrying, or two women, quote, marrying? No, of course not. Under no circumstances ever in the history of the world has God sanctioned that. Would he sanction it? It's contrary to his order, contrary to his word, contrary to his best. And it doesn't mean he hates someone that's same-sex attracted. It simply means these things are forbidden and they're wrong and they're ultimately to our detriment. I get into this in great depth in my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? And I was flipping through the pages last night. I spend a lot of time dealing with, what about don't judge? What about the fact that people kill themselves? They hear me say something like this, they're going to go out and kill themselves because they're gay. And when someone says, no, it's okay, you and your partner can be blessed by God if you're committed to each other. Now they'll be free and happy. So that's good fruit. My message brings bad fruit. How do we respond to that? It's all in the book. It's all in the book. You say, you're just trying to sell a book. I write a book so you read it. And we give away thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of books because we write books to get them out to people. That's why we post articles day and night. They're free so people can read them for free. And then books cost money to put out. So we write books and you pay for books and then you get your life changed by, of course. You know what's funny? You'll have a gay activist write a book and they write it for good purposes. You write a response to it. You're just doing it for money. It always strikes me as so funny. And anyhow, especially when you don't take royalties on things, it's even funnier. But Joseph Prince has taught over the years that Ananias and Sapphira were not believers, in the book of Acts, the fifth chapter, that they were rather manipulators, they were trying to position themselves in the church in a good way by giving, and people would think, well, look at how generous they've given everything they have, and they were judged and they dropped down dead because they weren't believers, and God was protecting the church from a negative outside influence. But in point of fact, God would never judge his own because Jesus has already taken our judgment. Now, again, I appreciate so much of what Pastor Prince says. It's liberating. It's life-giving. It points us to Jesus. It reminds us of his grace. But there are some serious errors here that need to be addressed. Of course, Acts 5 doesn't say a word about whether they were believers or not. The assumption is that they were. Because remember, these are Jews. These are Jews now who are participating in this new Jesus movement. The assumption is they were believers. But whether they were or not, we don't know. No, he doesn't prove, Pastor Prince does not prove they weren't. No such thing. He comes up with a surmising based on which he comes to a conclusion. But the text itself says no such thing. But what we do know is Acts 5:10, that instead of great consolation coming on the whole church, the whole ecclesia, the congregation of believers, because these bad guys were judged when they were trying to hurt the church, which is Pastor Prince's view, he says, I find it, quote, very consoling. No, the opposite. Great fear came upon the whole ecclesia, the whole church. Why? Because they realized you don't play games with the Holy Spirit. And that is one of the great lessons we learn from the Old Testament. Yes, we are under grace, but what is the message of Hebrews? You find it in Hebrews 2, 3, and 4. You find it in the 6th chapter, and then even more clearly in the 10th chapter, and then again in the 12th chapter. You find it really, really clearly laid out that if the law had consequences, the law of Moses had consequences, how much greater consequences are there for despising the Spirit of grace? Hebrews 10 says, if we insult the Spirit of grace, if we count as an unholy thing the blood that sanctified us. So grace brings great responsibility. God's grace is bigger and wider than we could imagine. God's grace is more wonderful than we could imagine. And rejecting God's grace has dreadful consequences. So for everyone struggling, for everyone wanting to please the Lord, and you feel like you keep doing the wrong thing, you keep messing up, you keep hitting bottom, you keep making mistakes, and on and on and on. And hey, step back and realize that God set his love on you because of his goodness, not yours. Step back and realize that that's why Jesus died, to take away your sins. And then understand that the same grace that saved you is living in you now, that the Holy Spirit is living in you now to help you lead a new life, to help you lead a clean and purified and transformed life. That God who started the work is doing an ongoing work in you, and lean on him and recognize that greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. God's mercy and grace are amazing. If your attitude is, hey, man, doesn't matter, I'm forgiven. He already saw that, knew that, doesn't matter, I'm already forgiven. Hey, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. You're not going to put me in bondage. Sure, I mess up, but what's the big deal? Ah, that's where you need to examine your heart, because something's terribly wrong there. That's where you need to step back and ask God to cleanse you and wash you afresh. That's where you need to ask God to help you understand not just the love of God, but also the fear of God. All right, tell you what, I am real tight on time now. I know some of you are holding with your questions. If you will just stay with me, if you will just stay with me for a few more minutes, we'll get past the break here at the end of the hour, and right at the beginning of the next hour, I'll get straight to your calls. If you can hold a few more minutes, then I'll gladly take your calls. And if you'd like to get in now, so we can get you the beginning of the new hour, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. So how do we answer someone who says, well, you quote the Old Testament to me about homosexuality. You quote the Old Testament to me about other sins, but you eat shellfish and you don't live by all the Old Testament laws the same way. So you're just being a hypocrite. You're picking and choosing. You say, no, I'm not. Well, how can we demonstrate that? How can we open that up? In my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, I have an entire chapter on the subject of toevah, abomination. And what does that mean? And what does it mean in Leviticus 18:22, where it speaks of a man lying with a man as being a toevah in God's sight? And why was there a death penalty for it? No, I'm not advocating that today, but why was there a death penalty under the Torah? What was it that was so important? And how do we apply these verses today in light of the cross, in light of God's grace? I sort that out in detail in my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? And for those of you who say, man, that's just their problem, let them get over it. Oh, you need to read the book, because there's some deep questions that need to be answered. And we need God's love to break our hearts in a deeper way. We're setting aside the first few hundred copies that come in, which will be within the next 2 weeks. We're setting them aside. We'll number the first few hundred. Then I'll sign them to the first ones that get them with a scripture verse for you, $30 postage paid. Call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to my website, AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org, and order your copy right there. My bottom line today: the Word of God calls us to recognize the love of God and the fear of God. It is not either or. Our good God is absolutely holy. You know, a lot of Christians don't know what to do with the Old Testament. What about all the laws? What about the Ten Commandments? How do they apply to us? We'll tackle that today on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to The Line of Fire. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Thanks so much for joining us. I'm coming your way live from Pennsylvania, 866-34-TRUTH. Had a great time with some wonderful students in a ministry school here. And we're talking about hyper-grace, but in the context of it, we did talk about some issues with Old Testament, New Testament, the fear of God, the love of God, and how we put these things together. That's what I want to talk to you about on the air today. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you have not yet read my latest article, which has gone viral, called The Shattering of Jars of Clay, where I respond to tweets from Dan Hasseltein, who is the front man, the lead singer of the very popular Christian band Jars of Clay. This week he's been saying, hey, I see no reason why we shouldn't redefine marriage to include two men or two women. Read the article. I don't know if you'll have time to get through all the comments. There are hundreds and hundreds of comments, but I think it's really important to see what the issues are and how we respond. 866-34-TRUTH. Any Jewish-related question you have of any kind whatsoever, if it's Jewish-related, today is the day to ask. And I am going straight to the phones in almost record-setting time on a Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. We will go to Harlem, New York. Justin, thanks so much for calling The Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. How are you?
I'm blessed. Thank you.
Amen. Okay, I have a question. I've been having a lot of dreams lately, and I know it's the Holy Spirit that's been revealing a lot to me concerning the Word of God, concerning what Jesus, who Jesus is, and for his people. Now, remember, Jesus had told the disciples that, you know, all men, not some men, but all men are going to hate you for my name's sake. You know, you have a lot of people that don't like the Jews or are against the Jews. Well, guess what? Those are God's chosen people. We can't argue it. We can't go against it. We just have to accept it. Either we're with them or we're not. And then, you know, Jesus, I saw in the Word where Jesus had told the disciples, like, don't scatter, you know, gather with me, gather them with me. Mm. You know, when he wept over Jerusalem, he said, you know, I wish that I could gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, you know. And then he also has said that the shepherd, he is the only shepherd, you know, that the shepherd is strike and the sheep are scattered. They're Jews all over the world, Dr. Brown. And through the Spirit, he's been showing me that's what he wants. He wants them to come home. Mm. You know, he wants them to fellowship with them and be reconciled with them, that he has not forgotten them, that the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is still promised today, because he can't go back on his word. He can't.
You are articulating things powerfully and beautifully and wonderfully. And obviously,
Dr. Brown, I've been dealing with this for about 3 years, and it's been very overwhelming, because I've tried to go to people in my church. You know, they're like, oh, that's not God. I'm like, well, it can't be Satan, you know, because Satan.
But everything you said is in absolute harmony with Scripture, and especially when you recognize that God, it's about the integrity of God. He can't lie. He doesn't go back on his word. And
exactly.
On top of that, yeah, it's for the purpose of reconciliation. They still need to be reconciled through the cross. But even the idea of gathering and scattering, I want to be honest with you, I've always read that just in the context of the gospel that's being spoken of there. But the larger picture, yes, if God is gathering, we don't want to scatter. It doesn't mean the complete endorsement of every single act Israel does. It means that we recognize God's regathering. Hey, stay right there. I want to send you as a gift my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. I think it'll bless you, and then you can share it with others in your church.
It's fire we want, for fire we please. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got Jewish-related questions. We've got Jewish-related answers. I do want to talk with you about the place of the Old Testament in the New. Again, to the first believers and to Jewish traditional Jews to this day, they don't think of the Old Testament. They just think of the Bible, the Scriptures. So imagine that that's the only Bible you have. That's the Bible that Jesus had. That's the Bible that Paul and Peter had. That's the Bible that the earliest believers had for some decades after Yeshua's death and resurrection. Yes, they were spread by oral tradition. His teachings, those were certainly preserved. There's good evidence that they were passed on for decades before they were put in writing. But if an appeal was made to Scripture, as it is written, when Jesus says that, when Paul says that, when Peter says that, as is written, that meant the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. And yet, believers today somehow think there's a different God there, or almost as if there's a different God, or he deals with people so differently. We want to sort some of those things out for you on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-34-TRUTH. Israel has made it plain to the Palestinian Authority that to the extent that they identify with, join with terrorism, they will not work with them. For example, to the extent Palestinian Authority and Hamas said we are partners, then Israel would say, well, there's no peace process because Hamas has, in its charter, the commitment to destroy Israel, that there will not be a Jewish state, Israel, in what was once called Palestine. That will not happen. They remain committed to the destruction of the modern state of Israel. They are not peace partners. To the extent that, and by the way, Fatah, Palestinian Authority, and Hamas have been at each other's throats. There have been murders. There have been tortures. There have been all types of atrocities that have been committed for many, many years. And there is tremendous hostility between the leaders of the two groups and many within the two groups. That being said, let us clearly recognize who we're dealing with. Oh, yes, there are many people within the Hamas party or the citizens of Gaza who voted for Hamas, and some would say there's a strong arm takeover of Hamas, that are under their oppressive regime, even with the reinstitution of Sharia law. Sure, and there are many who are suffering. The Palestinians in Gaza, even though they'll blame Israel, I have no question that their suffering is due to the policies of Hamas. But let's just understand, in terms of Hamas leadership, where they stand. Hamas TV celebrating the killing of Israeli soldiers, quote, our harvest is your heads. Our harvest is your heads. Back in 2009, the president of the Palestinian Authority, Mahmoud Abbas, said there is no disagreement between Fatah and Hamas. What exactly does that mean? That's why Israel said, to the extent Fatah, Palestinian Authority, want to stand together with Hamas, to that extent, we do not sit down at the table with Palestinian Authority. Let's remember, America still recognizes Hamas as a terrorist organization. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go back to the phones. Don in Rock Hill, South Carolina. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. The last chapters of Ezekiel speak of a huge temple. And I think Messiah is going to have a presence there, and I think there's going to be sacrifices on the Sabbath. How is the ultimate sacrifice and sacrifices in general going to go together like that? It's got to be more than just, Jesus likes barbecue. Isn't there something deeper going on?
Ah, yep, that is a great question, and it's one that comes up a lot. In point of fact, I do address it at some length in volume 2 of my series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. So somehow, answering questions from the first hour to now, I've been able to cite volumes 2, 3, and 4. We'll see if I have questions that lead to volume 1 and volume 5. But there are a couple of different ways to read this, okay?
Okay.
first, in context, it's clear that Ezekiel's expectation was that after the exile, his Jewish people would return to the land, he among them, and they would build this glorious temple, and it would basically usher in this extraordinary age, which we would call a messianic age, with supernatural blessing upon it, even the leaves of the trees on the side of the river bringing healing to the nations. Jeremiah has similar prophecies that with the return from exile, there would be a glorious manifestation of the kingdom of God on the earth. Well, it didn't happen. They did return from exile. They did rebuild the temple, but not in that way or even following those guidelines. God did bless them in certain ways, but there was no massive national turning that then impacted the nations surrounding. So we have to say, okay, then those go ahead.
Will there be?
Ah, that's what I'm getting to. So okay. We know, for example, that Jeremiah prophesied that 1 through 10 would happen. And let's say 1 through 6 happened so far. Well, then we know 7 through 10 is still to happen because he was a true prophet. And this is in our Bibles. Just like Messianic prophecy. Messianic prophecy prophesies 1 through 10. Jesus has done, say, 1 through 7 so far. We know he'll do 8 through 10 when he returns. So is that how we interpret Ezekiel's prophecy? Could be. Now, if that's the case, does that mean that in the millennial temple, that there will be a literal sacrificial system again, and people even sacrificing for sin, because we know that the humans on the earth, as opposed to those of us who have been resurrected, but the humans on the earth, those who hold to millennial view, are not yet perfect. It'll be a reign of righteousness on the earth, but still not human perfection. So is it possible that there'll be a restored temple with sacrifices? It would seem, based on the teaching of Hebrews, that the answer has to be no. In other words, that the sacrifice was once and for all, that the blood has been shed once and for all, that we don't need temple sacrifices, and that that would be going backwards. I would say the majority of Christians would have that view just on a reflex level. But is it possible that that view is not accurate? You say, well, how could it be accurate because of Ezekiel's temple? Well, it could be that the temple in Ezekiel, just like temple in the book of Revelation, other things, a lot of this is symbolic imagery. Could it be detailed symbolic imagery about worship, about the presence of God, about intercession, about atonement? Could it be? That's possible. However, if there is to be a literal temple, Zechariah 14, the end of the chapter, would suggest something similar because it mentions sacrifices there. There may be some other passages that may even reference it. Some of my counter-missionary friends feel that there are. Could it be that there will be a future temple? The way that dispensationalists explain it and some Messianic Jews explain it is, yes, there will be, but the sacrifices offered will point back to the cross, just like the sacrifices that were offered in the temple before paved the way for the cross and taught a lesson of substitutionary atonement. Now, for those Christians that struggle with this, remember that every time we take communion, we're remembering back. Every time we do that. Now, again, I have a question mark about it. So for me, it's a symbolic prophecy that raises many questions, and it could be that it will literally happen. If that's the case, then the sacrifices are looking back, just like the earlier sacrifices look forward. So this memorializes what Jesus did on the cross.
Let me ask something that may or may not be related. The Levitical priesthood, is that spoken of as everlasting anywhere?
Well, actually, it is, and the most interesting passage of all is found in Jeremiah, the 33rd chapter, where God says that he will have an abiding Levitical priesthood.
And so maybe that's part of it.
Right. So you'll find that in Ezekiel 33, beginning in verse 20. This is what the Lord says: if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night cease to come at their regular time, then also my covenant with my servant David may be broken, so that he will not have a son reigning on his throne, and the Levitical priests will not be my ministers. So, that could explain it. And I would say this, since it says it's going to be ongoing, as much as traditional Jews would have a real problem with the statement, I say it is Messianic Jews of Levitical descent who fulfill this prophecy without a temple, because we are offering up sacrifices of praise and intercession and commemorating the once and for all sacrifice on the cross as believers, whereas Levitical priests outside of a temple have nowhere to function. What happened to that promise? interestingly, we could then be the only ones to help bring that to fulfillment. So because it is future, because the original expectation was that it would have been fulfilled with the return from the Babylonian exile, I have a question mark, but it could well be that it will be literally fulfilled for the reasons mentioned. And if you want to dig in a little more, Volume 2 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, I get into that in the section on atonement. But thanks for the great questions and observations along the way. 866-34-TRUTH. We come back, some insights about the Old Testament in the New, and then more of your calls on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Very, very interesting here. I'm just looking at some tweet comments that came in attacking our views on homosexual practice by saying, look, you don't keep other things in the law. You know, very, very simple. Very, very simple. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. There are laws that God gave to keep Israel separate from the nations, and there are laws he gave that are for all people. The prohibition against incest, Leviticus 18, is for all people. The prohibition against adultery is for all people. The prohibition against bestiality is for all people. The prohibition against homosexual practice is for all people. It's universal. Leviticus 18, I get into that in detail again in my new book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, and online lectures that are free folks can listen to as well. There are laws that God gave Israel to keep them separate from the nations, and there are laws that he gave that are universal for all people for all time. But I don't know that people really want to hear the truth on that. If they did, the answers are readily available. 866-34-TRUTH. By the way, Matt, the New Testament does not say that we are priests after the order of Melchizedek, that Jesus is, because he wasn't born of Levitical descent. But in terms of performing priestly ministry, when we're called priests, it's in the same spirit of the Levitical priests, even without the descent. And those who are descended, Jewish believers in Jesus, Levitical background then, praise God, they get to live it out in the natural and in the spiritual, but all with application through Jesus. Let's go back to the phones. David in Raleigh, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call. I actually just finished reading your Hyper Grace book yesterday evening and was really blessed by it.
Well, thank you.
My question relates to marriage in the Old Testament. I just want to state that I agree with you wholeheartedly and that marriage is between one man and one woman and that rule is for all of God's people for all time. And so my question is, why are so many of the giants of faith, men who clearly walked with God, like Abraham and Jacob and David and Solomon, why did they seem to have no qualms with taking multiple wives? What were they missing? Why didn't they understand that?
Yeah, great question about polygamy, and why was it that David and Solomon and others had multiple wives, and apparently Moses had two wives, unless Numbers 12 is referring to Zipporah as an Ethiopian, which would be unlikely since she was a Midianite. Why was that the case? Well, there are several answers to this, but the first is that when God established things at the beginning, his ideal was one man and one woman. That's what he ordained in Genesis 2. The woman is called Isha because she's taken out of the Ish. She's called woman because she comes out of the man. And that's why Genesis 2:24, a man leaves his father and mother, cleaves to his wife, and the two become one flesh, because they have that complete complementarity biologically and emotionally and spiritually, that the two become one. So from the start, God did not give Adam two or three or four or five wives. That's number one. And when Jesus reiterates God's pattern for marriage in Matthew 19, he does say that the two become one. They're no longer two, they're one. And many scholars believe that he reemphasizes two to also speak against polygamy there. And then we know for leaders in the church, 1 Timothy 3, that an elder had to be the husband of but one wife, and the elders were to be emulated and followed. So someone that was in a polygamous marriage was not permitted to be an elder or leader in the body. And therefore, it's a very clear statement in terms of God's ideal and standard for marriage. So why is it that these Old Testament saints were, many of them were polygamous? The next thing we need to understand is that there are many things that happened that were even part of the law that were not God's ideal. I mean, we know it plainly when Jesus addresses the issue of divorce in Matthew, the 19th chapter. He says that divorce laws were given because of the hardness of heart. It was absolutely not God's ideal, but it was given because of the hardness of heart. So God deals with human beings where they are. And polygamy was allowed for a period of time, but never as God's ideal. The king, for example, was not to multiply too many wives, Deuteronomy 17. Well, David did that, and it was constant trouble. Solomon did it, and Nehemiah tells us that foreign wives destroyed his life, etc. So the fact is that the whole lesson of the Old Testament, as God progressively reveals more and more about his truth, about his character, about his ideals, is that polygamy is a mess, that polygamy is harmful, that polygamy is destructive. You don't have a single good example anywhere in the Old Testament where it is a clearly blessed, positive example where someone had multiple wives. So Jacob and his two wives, problematic. Abraham and concubine and his wife, problematic. David and his multiple wives ends up with incest and murder in his household. And Solomon ends up with real destruction and then ultimately the splitting of the two kingdoms in the next generation because of his sin. And that's all due to multiple wives. So this is also God's way of teaching us didactically, teaching us by lesson and experience. This is bad. This is bad. This is destructive. This is harmful. This is hurtful. Don't do it. So it was part of something that God allowed and even incorporated in certain laws for the preservation of seed and things like that, for the preservation of someone's name, for offspring, but absolutely not his ideal. That being said, David, so again, we have plain teaching of what God's will is, and it's reinforced in the New Testament. But that being said, homosexual practice or the legitimizing of homosexual relationships as, quote, marriage, that is far, far further down the slippery slope than is polygamy. Polygamy is certainly wrong and destructive, but nowhere near down the slippery slope as far as redefinition of marriage. So that's the best answer, progressive revelation. Once Israel, God was dealing with Israel, but his ideal clearly established in Genesis 2, reinforced in Matthew 19, and all the lessons of the destructive negative aspects of polygamy laid out in the Old Testament. Hey, gotta run. On that note again, make sure you go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, click on latest article, read the article that is going viral, has gone viral, The Shattering of Jars of Clay, and get my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? It will really be an eye-opener. If you're struggling with same-sex attraction, if you have a family member struggling, if you're ministering in these areas, you just want to understand what the Word says, I believe this book is just what you've been looking for. Can You Be Gay and Christian? You can help our ministry and be blessed at the same time. Your gift of $30, we will set aside one of the first few hundred copies that come in. They'll be numbered for you, and then we'll put a scripture. I'll sign them for you, and you'll be blessed. We'll be helped in the process. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time. That's 1-800-278-9978 or my website, AskDrBrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got Jewish-related questions. We've got Jewish-related answers for you on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. There's a quote from Golda Meir we'll put up on Facebook a little later this afternoon, where she basically says that one thing a Jew cannot be is a pessimist. I'm sure they're Jewish pessimists, just as they're Gentile optimists. But her point is, when you've got the odds against you, when you look at the map of modern Israel, this little tiny sliver of land surrounding Arab Muslim land is roughly 650 times the size of Israel. When you realize that you have neighbors with missiles pointed at you, some Israeli estimates there's been as 200,000 missiles that are pointed towards Israel. When you realize that Iran could soon have nuclear capabilities and is called for the destruction of the Zionist entity. When you realize that through history, Jews have often been scapegoated for every wrong thing that happens. In fact, I have an article that'll go up on WND.com this weekend on the irrationality of anti-Semitism. I had put some quotes in that article from past research I did, but I updated it just looking at some accusations coming against Jews, Israelis today, including the fact that Israelis, Zionists, are harvesting the organs of blacks and Hispanics. Yes, harvesting their organs, obviously killing people, taking their organs. And people actually believe this. I'm talking about what looked like news websites, and they're reporting this, and people actually believe it. When you have that level of odds against you, when 2 out of 3 of your people, including 1.5 million children, are slaughtered during the Holocaust, when that is your history, in reality, Golda Meir saying, yeah, I guess we already posted it, you can't be a pessimist. Now, obviously, you have to be a realist. And the biggest issue is our own relationship with God. The biggest issue is coming to know him and receiving forgiveness for our sins, knowing who he is and how we can be in right relationship with him. But let me say this. It's often quoted that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. That's often stated and quoted. What that's also saying, though, is that there are many lessons of spiritual truth that are laid out in the Hebrew Scriptures. So you say, well, how do I know what applies to me or not? How do I know what's for me today or not? How do I know? Well, is it repeated in the New Testament? I just had this conversation coming from the airport yesterday. Is it repeated in the New Testament? In other words, are there dietary laws given as binding on Gentile believers in the New Testament? No, they're not. In fact, we understand through the teaching of the New Testament that nothing that we eat actually makes us unclean. Now, the Jewish followers of Jesus, they didn't go out and celebrate with a ham sandwich. They still kept the dietary laws. That was part of the covenant they were living by and part of their separation as Jewish people. But I have no question that if Paul was doing work with a people that had never heard the gospel, and in order to sit and interact with them, and be accepted by them, he had to eat pork, that he would understand it doesn't defile him to do so. Here's the exact quote. Pessimism is a luxury that a Jew can never allow himself. Thank you, Matt. I appreciate that. That was Golda Meir. Just posted that a little while ago on Facebook. But back to the point I was making about applicability. There were laws that God gave to Israel to keep them separate from the nations. Dietary laws are among them. Now, you may say, hey, there must be a good reason for it. I want to keep the dietary laws. Fine, but it doesn't affect your spiritual walk with God. It may affect your health, but it's not going to affect your spiritual walk with God, because that is not something that comes out of your heart. That's something that goes into your body and passes out without having an effect on your spirit. So are things reiterated through the Old Testament and then repeated in the New? If so, they're for everyone to follow. If not, then you have to say, okay, what lessons can I learn from these? We'll be right back. Send it, Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You've got Jewish-related questions. We've got Jewish-related answers for you. Let me expand a little bit more on the point I was making. The point I was making in terms of that they're Old Testament lessons. They're lessons from the Hebrew Scriptures that, when opened up to us, bring greater clarity to spiritual truths. Let me give you an example. You see Jesus hanging on the cross. He's crucified next to two thieves, right? What's that got to do with me? What's that got to do with you? You're a first century Jew. You've heard about this teacher from Nazareth, this alleged prophet, this miracle worker, whatever. He's dying. What does that have to do with you? Without spiritual insight, nothing. Correct? If you don't have any spiritual insight behind this, then you have no idea what is happening with that man hanging on the cross. Do you follow what I'm saying? And any more than if you were at a prison and they were executing five prisoners in the electric chair, and you're standing there as a witness, you know, the proceedings are happening. What's the connection between that person and you? I mean, if you don't even know who that person is, none. Of course, he was dying for our sins. He was taking our sins on his shoulders. People didn't understand it. He came into the world. The world was made by him. And yet the world did not understand who he was, rejected him. John 1, Isaiah 53, we thought he was suffering for his sins. We didn't understand he was dying for our sins. Near Palano, at the cost of his wounds, there's healing for us. We didn't understand that. All right, what's my point? Very simple. Think of the Old Testament sacrificial system. Think of that. Think of the laws that are laid out at the beginning of Leviticus in detail about the sacrificial system. You have to say, why so much detail? Why so much detail? Why get into the laws this much? In fact, I address that in Volume 4 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, what God is seeking to communicate. And in fact, looking for another way to cite another volume for fun, Volume 5, I get into that as well, saying if this was something that only existed for a period of time when the temple was standing and can't be offered without the temple, why such an emphasis on this? Why so many laws about it? But let's go back. You're an Israelite. One particular offering, you would participate in slaughtering that animal. But you would confess your sins on it. You would lay your hand on it and confess your sins over it. And now you kill that animal and the priest offers it up. What was that lesson? That innocent lamb, that spotless ram, died in my place. I sinned. I laid my hands on the animal. I confessed my sin over it. And then I participated in killing it. It's very clear. Substitution. Life for life, the innocent for the guilty. Leviticus 16, the high priest would lay his hands on the goat that would go out, be sent out into the wilderness, and it would carry away the sins of Israel. And by the Second Temple times, late Second Temple times, it would actually be driven off of a cliff and thereby killed. But in ancient Israel, it was just driven into the wilderness, symbolically carrying away the sins. The high priest confesses the sins of Israel over that animal. And then another goat, the blood is taken and it's brought into the holiest place of all to cleanse the sanctuary and to atone for the sins of Israel. What's the lesson? Substitution. The innocent, spotless animal takes our place, takes our guilt, takes our punishment, and we go free. That's the message of the cross. When you are prepared by the Old Testament imagery, now you look at the cross, now you understand what's happening. So even though this is the type and shadow, often the type and the shadow helps clarify the spiritual reality because it's spiritual. It's not as easily understood. As is often pointed out, you start with simple math before you get to trigonometry or to calculus. So the Old Testament lays things out often in simple math, so to say, to teach us lessons. And now we find further spiritual application in the New Testament writings. 866 3-4-TRUTH. Let's go back to the phones. Christina in Charlotte, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thanks, Dr. Brown. I was just interested in your opinion regarding the recent news coming out about Hamas and Fatah and the unification or agreements that they're negotiating as to the ramifications that it'll have on Israel. And then also, I've read that they've sort of gone through the motions of this in the past, but nothing's ever been implemented on whether you think they'll actually come to anything solid and get that implemented.
And what, in particular, what things are you thinking about trying to implement?
I'm not really sure because they're not talking about the types of negotiations they're doing, other than they're talking about holding elections in the West Bank with Fatah. So I don't know what they're implementing. I haven't read any big details.
Yeah. What I would say just in short, Christina, is that I see no way in the natural for there to be true and lasting peace between the Palestinian leadership and Israel. Now, that is the goal, and I believe that the majority of Israelis want that because they're tired of the constant battles and wars, and in many, many ways, being a left-leaning country outside of the very, very religious, they're humanistic in their thinking, and they are not happy with perceived injustices and so on. But bottom line, look, you know, they have to send all their kids into war, and there's a strain on the budget and you know, with defense system, and you know, why live with constant hostility? The majority of the Palestinians that have been surveyed actually do not want a Jewish state. They want them completely eradicated. Now, many do want peace. There's no question that many do want peace, but a majority in recent polls still don't. I do not believe that radical Islam would allow for that. However, it is possible that there will be a temporary false peace. It could well be prophesied in Ezekiel beginning in the 38th and 39th chapters, or in those chapters in particular, that there will be a temporary peace and the appearance of all is well. 1 Thessalonians 5 may point in that direction. When people are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes. But I do not expect any genuine lasting peace. Now, the newest proposal that is circulating is a one-state solution, which is saying we have 1.6 million Israeli Arabs living in our state. All we need is to have a Jewish state. We just need a Jewish majority, and others are full citizens and live as they live, but we just need a Jewish majority. There is a new proposal, and you can read it in depth in the book by Carolyn Glick, G-L-I-C-K, The One State Solution, where they're saying, okay, forget Gaza, let's let there be under Hamas, but let's just have one Israel and the all the so-called occupied territories, the West Bank, Judea, Samaria, where these Palestinians live, several million, they're all just part of the same Israel, and everybody votes, and everybody elects officials, and we overcome our differences that way. Could that work? In the natural, it's rough, but it's not impossible. But I don't see any lasting peace. I don't think that Israel can bend any more than it's asked to bend. It cannot go back to 1967 borders that would be defensible. That just leaves Israel at its most narrow point, 9 miles wide, surrounded by potential hostile enemies. But we pray for peace, and we reach out with the gospel to all parties involved, and where we see injustice, we try to address it. Thank you for the call, and as there were the updates, we try to give them here on the air. 866-34-TRUTH, let's go to Columbus. All right, we won't go to Columbus, Ohio. Tell you what, Dennis in Salt Lake City, Utah, you're next, but just stay right there, and I will get to your call on the other side of the break. I'm just looking now. Dan Hasseltine of Jars of Clay is saying on Twitter, wow, this escalated really quickly. I was just sent this. I'm simply asking questions. Don't quite know how I've offended so many. Also said that a guy can't ask questions without being pounced on. What year is this? Just make sure you haven't just planted a flag and claimed your position. I'm not asking so you can defend your ground. It's not that hard. No empathy in many of the comments. I've received. What if it was your son, your daughter? Would that change the tone of the conversation? I'm grateful for the grace to have the conversation. I will make a few responses for clarification. There seems to be confusion. With regard to my original tweets, wasn't meaning to imply that I didn't care at all about what the Bible says is wrong. Meant in the context of how God desires us to love those around us, what does the love look like? Freed of the burden to point out another person's sin. Hey, I'm glad he's seeking to clarify. And that's why I reached out to him in my article, Shattering Jars of Clay, that I'll gladly help him work through these issues. But when you say the Bible doesn't really say anything clearly about morality, sir, as a Christian leader looked to by many, especially young people, it's an irresponsible statement. And certainly, you've got to know better than that. All right, we'll be right back with your calls.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I've been taking your calls today on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, and also interacting with the question of the Old Testament in the life of the believer today. Just throwing out some thoughts and concepts. Again, if you see something in the Old Testament, you don't see it reiterated as a major issue with God and his people through the Old Testament and then reiterate it in the New Testament. And obviously you can plainly question how this applies to us as believers today. But if you see something that's reiterated, you know, sexual purity, love of neighbor, loving God, no idolatry, and on, reiterated through the entire Bible, and then God judging foreign nations based on it, and then God calling us to live like that in New Covenant, it's clearly for today. Pastor Joseph Prince says the law is about you looking at yourself. The New Covenant is all about you seeing Jesus. Yeah, he's got many, many great statements, pithy statements, and quotable quotes. What I would add to that is that you can still examine yourself as a New Covenant believer. In fact, we are called to. I know Pastor Prince believes, quote, the Holy Spirit never convicts Christians of your sins, never convicts us of our sins. He never comes to point out your faults. Well, of course he does, because he loves us. Not to hurt us, but it'd just be like if I went to the doctor and the doctor said, all right, listen, Mike, I'll go to the dentist, get my teeth cleaned, and they say, you know, you haven't been flossing enough, or you haven't been flossing, and, you know, your gums need work. Okay, that's to help me. That's to help me do better. So, of course, the Holy Spirit shows us our faults and reminds us of things. That's why Paul points those things out in his letters. That's why Jesus points those things out, speaking by the Spirit to the churches in Asia Minor, Revelation 2 and 3, because he loves us. So my standing is not based on law, of course. My standing is not based on my latest performance. My standing is not based on how many hours I prayed today or didn't pray. My standing is based on what Jesus has done for me and my accepting that in my life. The proof of that will be seen by my life. And because we are human beings and we can stray and we can compromise and we can mess up, the Holy Spirit in his love will convict us, not condemn, but rebuke us, correct us. And this is throughout the New Testament that the writers of the New Testament point out what's wrong to help us get on the right path. It's because of God's goodness and love for us. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Salt Lake City, Utah. Dan, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, this is Dennis. My husband.
Yes, Dennis, sorry. Thanks for calling. Yes.
My husband has a number of topics, but what is your opinion of the real Torah-believing Jews that also agree with the Palestinians that Israel shouldn't be a nation in the spirit of wherever we set our foot, we're walking with God is holy ground, and this present earth isn't our kingdom?
Well, that's not quite why they feel like that, but there are ultra-Orthodox Jews. The most prominent group is called Niturei Karta. They are ultra-Orthodox Jews. Some live in Jerusalem. Some live in New York City and other locations. They militantly oppose the modern state of Israel. They believe it's interfering with the coming of the Messiah to establish his kingdom. They believe that Israel being largely secular and not Torah observant is a reproach in God's eyes. They believe it further stirs up Jew hatred around the world and anti-Semitism. There is a very large Hasidic group, ultra-Orthodox as well, called the Satmar Hasidim. And they hold to that same viewpoint. But the Niturei Karta go as far, and by the way, that's Aramaic for keepers of the city. They go as far as to even go to Iran and meet with Iranian Muslim leaders to say that, that we agree with you, even though some of these leaders in Iran were Holocaust deniers. They are one of the most despised groups in the Jewish community in the world.
I'm aware of one group that is very peaceful and non-militant, and well, it's too much to get into on the phone, obviously.
But no, but I said they're despised. In other words, that stance is one that is despised by a large number of Jews. But let's understand it in context. When the when there was a move to rebirth Israel, and the movement with the Zionist movement with Theodor Herzl and so on. And he examined maybe Uganda is the place for all the Jews to move. We need a homeland, but no, end up Israel, etc. Of course, Jews were praying for that every year, next year in Jerusalem, next year in Jerusalem, praying for it, longing for it. But there was not an effort to make it happen. There was the idea that the Messiah has to come and regather us. So for traditional Jews, there were many who were hostile, Dennis, to the founding of the modern state of Israel. They felt it would not be Torah observant. It would not be Sabbath observant. How could it be a restoration by God? And they also felt, as I said, that it would interfere with the work of the Messiah, that it would get in the way of the Messiah's coming, because now they'd be trying to make something happen when it was only the Messiah who would do it. Once Israel was established, especially post-Holocaust with the preservation of the Jewish people, having the land and some of the miracles of modern Israel, then many more religious Jews embraced it as something God was doing as part of the reconciliation restoration process. But there are anti-Zionist Christians, Dennis, who hold to the same view as these ultra-Orthodox Jews, that because it's a secular state, because the Jewish leadership does not believe in Jesus, therefore it cannot be a divine restoration. But bottom line in all this is, as I've said many a time, the word is clear. When God blesses, no one can curse. When he curses, no one can bless. When he scatters, no one can gather. When he gathers, no one can scatter. When he opens a door, no one can close it. When he closes a door, no one can open it. So since he scattered the people of Israel to the nations in his wrath, the only way that we could have been regathered is if he did it. We did not have the power to regather ourselves. So it's God who has regathered. And according to Ezekiel 36, which has its final application in our days, these days in which we live till the end of the age, the regathering was in unbelief, not because of Jewish righteousness, but because God's name was being blasphemed. And once back in the land, he will then sprinkle clean water on us. Back in the land, our hearts will return. And more Jews in the land, Dennis, are turning to Jesus, the Messiah. But these groups do exist, absolutely. And as far as I know, most of them are peaceful, but they're militant in their stand against Israel. Hey, I do appreciate the call. Things continue to go viral with the article, The Shattering of Jars of Clay. Please do read it by going to my website, askdrbrown.org. I took a lot of time writing it. I put a lot of links in for the benefit of those who wanted to look them up, book after book. And I could have quoted, I mean, scores of things, but I just put 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, maybe 11, 12 different links to help people that want to study these issues further. But do share it with your friends and get involved in the comment section. And yes, regarding the law may have said, look at yourself, but ultimately by delighting in the law, we were supposed to learn about God. And that's by doing that, we then learn to follow him. And of course, it's through Jesus that we're empowered to do so. Friends, now is a perfect time. The controversies are raging. You need to know the issues. My new book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, will be out within the next 2 weeks. And I'd love to put aside one of the first copies that come in. We will number them and sign them with a scripture for you. $30 postage paid. You'll also help us in the process. The number to call, 1-800-278-9978. Again, 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978, or go to my website, right on the homepage, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today, if we tear the testaments apart, if we tear apart the Old and the New Testament and look as if there are two different gods, we deeply deceive ourselves.